First Peter chapter 1, 15 to 16. God speaks to us and he says, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." What God actually wants to say to us with that is actually be like me. When we think about being holy, we sort of think about being perfect, about being sinless. Sometimes we think it's just too hard to achieve, but God is actually not just saying to be perfect and sinless because we get that through Jesus. He actually says to be like me. In Exodus, it says that God is long-suffering. He's merciful, gracious, abounding in goodness and truth, having mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. So he says again to us, be like me. Bless and do not curse. Love your neighbour as yourself. And when they want to persecute you, give them back. When something happens to you, are you long-suffering? When people aren't nice to you, whether it be out of your family or those around you, especially if you're as a Christian, are you merciful? Are we gracious? Are we like God, where we would abound in goodness and truth, having integrity, and be willing to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin? God says he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there to teach us how to be like God, to be like him. When we're struggling with anything in life, and if we were considering to be holy, God says the Spirit will teach you. He will show you in your life what needs to change and what doesn't need to change. And every one of us is different. And as we go along the road too, as we get older, we should get better. But there's sometimes aspects in our lives that we've never worked on. Sometimes we have and they've come back again. And God still says, I want you to work on it. And he will point it out. God wants to make us like Jesus. In Romans 8:29, it talks about God wanting to conform us to the image of his Son. When the people look at us, they want to see Jesus. And when God says to be holy, for I am holy, he says that I want to make you like Jesus. And so you don't get too burdened trying to be perfect. God said, I've done the work. He just says to trust and rest and just do what I say. And the rest will work its way out. If we think we're not good enough, God says good, because that's the first place you need to be. Because we are not good enough. We're not good enough to get to heaven. We're not good enough to actually even have Jesus. But God loved us and says, doesn't matter. I love you the way you are. When we came to Jesus, for those who actually already know him, you didn't come with a bag of good works that says, Lord, is it enough? Because God would have said, put it aside. In our weakness, he becomes strong. And God says that he will show himself strong the more you are weak. Sometimes when we are weak, we sort of think we just can't do it. But that's the right place you need to be, because then when you ask God, he comes through and he does it. And then he gets the glory instead of us. If you like my message this morning, it is not me, because it's not my message, it's God's message. I didn't sit down and suddenly write what I felt like saying to you. I asked God, what do you want to say to the congregation? And it's his words, it's not mine. There's a word in the Bible that's called sanctification. Seems like a big word, but what it literally means is God making us like Jesus. When he first saves us, he actually then changes us. He takes our dirty, rotten self, puts it aside, and he imparts his Spirit in us and makes our spirit new. And he says that you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. I've made all things new. Sanctification is then the ongoing work where God says, okay, I've made you new now. Now I want to then work on the rest of your life that is still unholy, unclean. He wants to take away our pride if we have that. He wants to make us humble to realize it's Him and not us. He wants to work on us. And if you're struggling with forgiving someone, He wants to say, I'll help you. And that's what sanctification means. It means Him working in our life to make us more like Jesus, to make us like Him. God has created good works, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for us to perform or to be part of when we're a Christian. We don't do them to get to heaven, we do them because we're already seated in heaven. And when you fail at something, you don't have to turn around and say, I'm not good enough, Lord. He says, that's fine, because I'm with you. I will make you stand. I will help you stand. And for the rest of us, when we see our brother or sister struggling, which is often and all us struggling, God says to bear with one another, bear with each other's weaknesses, to lift each other up, to carry each other's burdens. And if you still wonder, how can you do it? He says, do it in my strength. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. God says, I give you the Holy Spirit so He will be your helper. He will be your teacher. He will be your guide. So when you don't understand what to know to do, He will say, when you ask Him, look at it this way or do this. And He will show you in His word what His character is like so you can understand what God is like. And then when He looks at you, what He would like to make out of you. But when we think about the unbeliever, I want you to consider something. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, it talks about the unbeliever that they are not required to be holy. God doesn't expect them to perform the things of God because they are unholy. They don't believe or they don't want to believe, and God doesn't actually hold against them that they are dirty, rotten sinners, because He knows we all are. The only thing that He will talk to them about when the judgment comes is, did you believe in Jesus? Did you realize that you're a dirty sinner and you need me? So when you talk to someone and share with a non-Christian, don't expect them to not swear, to not drink or whatever you think is not right, to be holy, to live a good life, because in essence we are trying to get them to work their way to heaven. In reality, they just need to accept they are not good enough. And Jesus has provided the way. The only thing that stops us from being as bad as we could be is God's Spirit. The Bible talks about that we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. If you were left to your own devices and you never heard the truth about Jesus, if you didn't hear the truth about God, that He loves you and that He wants you to do the right thing and He wants to do something in you, where would you be right now? I know where I would be. And I can even look at my life now as a Christian and realize there's still stuff in me that God needs to work on. And the older I get, the more I see. Even though He's done a lot by now. We can't do it, but God wants to do it in and through us. And when we're suffering in life sometimes, whether it be by sickness or our own decisions, God says, I will use that to make you like me. God will fulfill Christ's sufferings in us as we suffer. Because Paul talked about that Christ suffered on the cross, but He still suffers with us. So we don't do it alone. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but do it with His strength. He wants to make you conform to His image. So He says to us again, be like me.
Can everyone hear me? Yes? Oh, good. I can't hear me, but that's all right. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, My text this morning is James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. So I'll read it for you. James chapter 1, it's towards the end of the book if you don't know where it is in the Bible. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, some of you might not have realized the context here, but if you look at two verses prior to this, so James chapter 1, 2 to 4, it talks about trials of various kinds. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So my question for you this morning is, are you facing trials? Maybe there's some conflicts going on in your marriage at the moment and you're not sure how to resolve them. Maybe you're struggling to connect with one of the children in your lives, or you're unsure of what to do with your finances, or perhaps there's even a sin in your life that you, like a sin habit that you just don't know how to shake. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning, and that is God can give you wisdom. As Darren said, he gave us the topic this morning of the leading of God. And how many of us know that we need wisdom to be led by God? I don't know if you've got a friend at the moment that's struggling with things, but you'll often hear someone pray when they're praying for a struggling friend, "Lord, give my friend wisdom in this situation." And that's what we're asking for. We're asking God to give us wisdom to lead us in life. Now, wisdom is not about head knowledge alone. The Cambridge Dictionary actually defines wisdom as the ability to use knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. Now, how many of you know that there are some really smart people in the world who really lack wisdom and make a lot of dumb decisions? If any of you watch The Big Bang Theory, I think Sheldon Cooper would be a good example of that. Biblical wisdom, though, is the application of knowledge and experience in various circumstances in a way that honors God. We invite God into the equation. We don't just do things of our own volition. So back to my text, it starts with, "if any of you." Now, this is an invitation from God for all of us. Now, this morning, not every one of you probably have a relationship with God, but I want you to know that the Word of God says that God is inviting you to have a relationship with Him this morning. The Scriptures are full of invitations for anyone to come to God and receive strength in place of their weaknesses. For some of you, the greatest need right now is to have that relationship with God, because the Bible says that sin has separated us from God. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, there's pride, there's lust, there's selfishness in our hearts, and we often hurt the people that we claim to love. And so the good news this morning is God is willing and able to meet your needs, and He offers to meet with you on the grounds of the cross. God sent Jesus to die for your sins, to pay your penalty, and He was raised from the dead so that you might be forgiven and cleansed. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was His demonstration of love for you. In Titus it says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." It's God's mercy shown towards you. God wants to connect with you and He wants to give you new life. And Jesus declared Himself to be the only way that you can have a relationship with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through Me." That's Jesus' words. It's a gift from God, not something we can earn. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need." Now, if we go back to my text, it says, "if any of you lacks wisdom." Now, this is the reality we face. We have to be honest with ourselves this morning. We've often failed to make wise decisions, and we've hurt a lot of people along the way, including those whom we claim to love. James chapter 4 verse 10 says we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And if we do that, He will lift us up. It's God who lifts us up. Are you willing to acknowledge this morning that you lack wisdom? Are you willing to acknowledge that you've made poor decisions in life and have hurt others and dishonored the God who created you? One of the most famous verses repeated throughout the Bible, which a lot of you would have heard, is Proverbs 9 verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, quite simply, it is recognizing and acknowledging that He is the eternal, all-powerful, created God, a creator, God, sorry, and that we are His creation. We're His creatures. James later says in his book, in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "What is your life? It is like a little vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." I don't know if you've ever seen a droplet of water, and in a few moments, it's just dissipated. Now, in the first service, I said, you know, our lives are only about 70 years long, but I realized that half the congregation was probably over that point already. So I will say, we'll use the number 100 this morning. So let's praise God for longevity. But what is our life? It is just a little vapor. It could be snuffed out at any time. And we need to acknowledge that we're weak. We need to acknowledge that we're small. We are creation and He is creator. We are dust and He's the creator of the dust. And so we need to give Him His due reverence. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." That's a promise from God. He will straighten your paths. Now, if we go back to my text in James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who is the source of wisdom." James says later on, "You do not have because you do not ask." The scripture says we ought to explicitly ask God for wisdom. How often do we turn to every other source on the planet except for God for wisdom? You know, we might listen to ABC News on the radio, or some people listen to TED Talks or read self-help books. Some of us get relationship advice from Netflix of all places. I mean, come on, like, we're leaving the most important person in the world out of the equation. We need to turn to God. If you're struggling today, turn to God and receive wisdom from God to solve your problems. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, once said, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power." And how true is that? We're doing everything but seeking the one who can help us. Proverbs 2 verse 1 to 6 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, asking God for wisdom is not reduced to prayer alone. I often think of my favorite meme at the moment on Christian Memes page on Facebook. There's a picture of a cartoon man, and he's crying out to the sky, and he's like, "Lord, answer me. I need a voice from heaven." And this giant hand reaches through the cloud and hands him a Bible. And I often think that's how a lot of us live our lives. We're crying out to God for some sort of answer that he's already given in his revealed word here. There are thousands of Christians who pray and ask God for wisdom and direction in their life, but they're totally ignorant of God's will revealed in the Bible for them. R.A. Torrey again once said, "There is more wisdom in the Bible than there is in all other literature of all the ages. The one who studies the Bible will know more of real wisdom than the man who reads every other book and neglects his Bible." The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It's the primary means God uses to speak to his people. Do we believe that? Do we believe what the Word of God says about itself? It's God's sword that he uses to speak to our hearts. The Bible says that it's the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we sung this morning that, you know, he is our daily bread. The very words of God is our daily bread. So if we believe that, we need to come to him in his word and receive instruction from him. Back to James chapter 1, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, this is the kindness of God. In the NIV, it translates the verse from the original Greek, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God's a loving father. He wants to reveal his will for our lives. He wants to help us make decisions in lives. He wants to have a relationship with you. The last part of the verse says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting." And then it says, "If a man doubts, he should not expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord." Now, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Do you believe this morning that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? If you're looking for answers in life, if you're looking for direction in your life, you want to know how to resolve a marriage conflict, or you want to know how to connect better with your children, all of these sorts of questions are resolved by turning to the Lord in His Word and in prayer. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And again, He will meet you on the grounds of the cross. The reason God receives us is because what He's already done for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, and He raised Him from the dead, giving verification that Jesus truly is Lord of all. Thank you.
Psalm 48:14 says, "For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, even He will be our guide, I beg your pardon, even till death." Psalm 32 verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eyes." Have you ever guided your children with your eyes? It's a lovely thought. I have. Isaiah 58:11, "I will guide you continually." There are five ways I believe God guides us. Firstly, we have Scripture. Then we have the Holy Spirit, that still small voice within us. We have the counsel of the saints. We have common sense sometimes, reasoning, wisdom, and circumstantial signs. But you know, God has designed each of us with a purpose in mind. There's not one person in this room that doesn't have a purpose from God. He has a specific and unique destiny for each of us. His purpose for us is bigger than any mistakes we could have ever made. God promises us that He will guide us in all the way through all our lives. The psalmist has said, as I spoke, "He will be our guide even unto the end." That's a wonderful promise. How then do we receive this guidance on a daily basis? I truly believe that one of the reasons is intimacy with God. We need to find that intimate place with God, and we need to commune with Him there. Through His Word, by His Spirit, intimate relationship, one-on-one. He says, "Come on, let us reason together." He is always calling us to Himself. He's always calling us out of what we're going through into relationship, into intimacy. And I believe the secret of being led by God, as I said, continually, is so simple. We miss it sometimes. It's relationship, but it's close relationship. Father calls us to relationship with Him through the blood of His Son on the cross. None of us can come into that relationship without that. And we have the privilege of stepping boldly every day into the heavenly realm. We can sit with Him in heavenly places and commune with Him and hear His heart and as He leads us and guides us in our daily walk. He longs to share Himself with us. He is not a God that is distant, that's far away. He longs to be intimate with us in every part of our being. We have so many great examples in the Bible of this. We look at the chapter 11 in Hebrews, which Josh has already mentioned. What wonderful men and women of God we have there. And they all come out in relationship. Abraham, the father of many. Noah, a righteous man, he built an ark. Moses, prophet and leader, led the people. Deborah, raised up to be the judge. Gideon, David, the shepherd to king. All these people and many, many more. We have Paul, the persecutor, who became the promoter of the gospel. All from relationship. All in that beautiful place where God has called us all to be. We have the greatest example in Jesus himself. Jesus sought the heart of Father. Jesus demonstrated intimacy with God even as he walked in his daily walk. It's not always just sitting in a room. We can be intimate with God on the run. We can have that intimacy with him. And from that intimacy, we hear the still small voice saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." 45 times in the Gospels, Jesus went to the Father first. Jesus trusted his Father. And that's another key that we need. We cannot be intimate with God unless we trust him. And as we trust him, we will know his leading, because that's his heart for us. It's not science. It's so simple that even a child can understand. Trust is at the heart of all. Trusting God in that intimate place where he calls us all to be. Do you know, the Bible is a living book with a timeless message. What a privilege we have of being able to have the Word of God in our hands. But it's got to be more than in our hands. It's got to be in our heart. And then we step out and step into all that God's got from a place of intimacy and trust in our relationship with him. God is a God that calls us forth. He is a God that grows us up. He is a God that doesn't leave us. He is with us constantly. And we need to practice his presence on a daily basis. God is saying to us, come into that intimate place. And from that intimate place, I will guide you with my eye. I will lead you continually. He's a good God. He is a good God. It's a heart-to-heart relationship in all that we do and say with God. He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He has promised to be with us in all we do. We need to step into trust. We need to step into our relationship. We need to step into the destiny that he has for each one of us. And it comes out of our intimate walk with him. I truly believe that. Of course, it's the Word, it's the Holy Spirit, it's all those other things. But as I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. That's his promise. He doesn't run from us when we draw near to him. He draws near to us. And he says, come, come, come. Let us reason together. And it's as we do this, he leads us continually. Dean just spoke of, God says, be like me. And as he was speaking about that, I thought, really, it's spending time with God. We spend time with the people that we love. And you know, they rub off on us. And when we spend time with God, he rubs up on us. This morning, Dean's question was, who is leading your life? And of course, I know that as we sit here today, our desire is that God leads our life. Joshua spoke of the need for wisdom from God. We all need that, don't we? We all need to cry out to him because it's his wisdom, his guidance, his love, his goodness, his mercy that enables us to be who we are and where we are and where we're going. We need dependence upon God, he said. And we need to invite God into the equation of our life so that we can be all that he wants us to be. We all desire to be led by God. We need to come into that intimate place where he will meet us, teach us, love upon us, and be all that he wants to be to us. What to do? So that he can lead us into the destiny of our life that he has purposed before time began. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Melva. You know, God's been speaking through these three speakers this morning, hasn't he? He's been teaching us about relationship. If you look back in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were handed out, the basis of our system of government, the Ten Commandments were handed out and Moses offered to the people, said, come and meet God, come and hang out, come and connect with God. And they said, no, you go and meet him, we'll just obey the rules. You come and tell us what we want, what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. And at that moment, the people of Israel chose rules over relationship. But God doesn't want religious rituals and rules. He wants relationship, even today. He doesn't want you to just obey a bunch of stuff and do a bunch of stuff. He wants you to connect with him. And, you know, some of us feel we're just not good enough to do this. But as our speakers, each of them said, you know, it doesn't depend on who you are, on what you've done. It depends on just crying out to God and saying, Lord, I want a relationship instead of the rules. I was just thinking earlier of a story I heard. They wrote a song about it. You'll know the song when I get there. But it was about an old preacher who was heading back to his home. He was on a train and he sat down beside a young man who looked very sort of awkward and looked very sort of worried. And he started to talk to this young man. He got the young man's story. And the young man's story was this, that some years ago, he had rebelled against his parents. He'd gone out into the community. He'd done a bunch of stuff. He'd been arrested and he'd been sent to prison. And his parents didn't have enough money to visit him or anything. He was sent to a prison far away. But he'd served out his time and he was coming home. And he'd written to his parents and he said, look, if you don't want me, if you don't forgive me for what's gone on, if you don't want a relationship, I'm going to be on this train. And, you know, our home is right on the bend in the train line when it comes around the bend. He said, there's a big old oak tree there. If you don't want me, just leave the oak tree the way it is. But if you want a relationship, please just tie a white ribbon. The song says a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Just tie one ribbon there and I'll stop. I'll know you want relationship. Well, they came up to that bend in the line. And the preacher was there and the young man said, listen, I can't even look. Would you go and look and tell me if there's a ribbon on that tree? Because if it's not there, I just stay on the train and I head off into a different destiny. They don't want me. They don't love me anymore. Well, as you probably know from the song, the train came around the corner. The young man had his eyes closed and the preacher came up and he said, you probably need to see this. And when the young man stood up and looked out the window, there were hundreds of ribbons on the old oak tree because his parents were saying, we want relationship, not rules. We want intimacy, not just for you to obey or disobey. Yeah, you've done stuff in the past. You've sinned. You've done stuff. God knows that. But I'm telling you right now this morning, there are hundreds and hundreds of ribbons on that tree for you. For you this morning, because he loves you. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, come to me all you who are wearied and burdened. Come, take my yoke upon you and come. And today there are people who are wearied and burdened, people whose relationship with the Lord is strained. I believe that the Lord is saying to you today, come. His hands are outstretched. Come. It's the most beautiful word in the English language. Come. Come to me, he says, because it's about relationship. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you've said. It doesn't matter where you've been for the last little while. Come. He's saying, come. I want relationship with you.